is a continuation of last week, which is a continuation of several weeks before, how to read the Bible, how to read the Bible first prayerfully, then sincerely, then literally, yet honestly, because the Bible does use figures of speech. Personally, yet doctrinally, because you got to look at it that way. Okay, and then this time is last week, dispensationally. Okay, and so we're dealing with the details on this. Hebrews 7. Often the opposition of an idea are legitimate complaints. They often are. And so a person needs to consider the complaint. Sometimes a complaint is a misunderstanding. And one accusation against dispensation is you're picking and choosing parts of the Bible, what you want to believe or what you want to avoid. And that is a legitimate complaint for some. And others will say, actually, it's a misapplication or misrepresentation of the idea. And when I often deal with these people, their complaint, I will agree with them if they're right. And so what do? We just figure it out. We adjust it. In Hebrews 7, okay, Hebrews 7 is an amendment or an update or an upgrade of the Jewish law. It's for the Hebrews doctrinally. It will be setting in Daniel's 70th week. And the reason why it does is because the first 69 operated under the law. So this remaining week that's still kind of hanging or waiting, it's got to operate under the same thing. But the hitch in the plan is it's after Calvary rather than before Calvary. So Hebrews will give an upgrade. So on their cell phones, when I type in Hebrews, it will say, you need to upgrade, you know, and that's what Hebrews is all about. And it is addressed to the Hebrews. I just want to point out here in Hebrews 7, he goes through a bunch of Old Testament things, a bunch of things about the Jews, which they understand. We may or may not understand it. Depends how long you've been reading the Bible. But it's going to point out some things here in verse 18. Let's go and pray first. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this. Help us to be precise in our study of the Bible, understanding of the Bible. I pray you'd open our eyes that we might understand. In order to do that, we must bind unclean spirits so that they are not able to blind our hearts. And help us to see this in Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 7. Okay, before that, last week I'd mentioned that dispensation in the Bible has two definitions. One is a distributing. Okay, like the soap dispenser, the paper towel dispenser, it distributes something. The second definition is to dispense with, or shall we say, discontinue or set aside. That's the two definitions in the Bible. Often I have two or three copies of Black's Law Dictionary. The fourth edition is what I go to because it's older as far as that goes. And I looked up the word in the Black's, and they follow the exact same definitions. The first time is a dispensary where they distribute medication. That's how it's used in Black's Law. And the second time is in law. You ever hear this in law that somebody got a special dispensation from the court? You ever hear that? And what is that? They are dispensing with something that is normally in place, and so they're getting a special license. The Bible uses it the same way. Now, the English Dictionary and the Black's Law are not my final authority, but they happen to agree with my final authority. And I'm thankful for that. It makes it real clear. In Hebrews 7:18. He's gone with Israel, he's gone with under the law, and then he says in 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitable thereof. So that's the dispensing with. Dispensing with somebody. For the law made nothing perfect, but bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The word better is found 12 times in this letter. And then he says, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made perfect, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Surety, if you look at the word, the first three letters, and if you look in the middle of the word insurance, Jesus is the insurance of a better testament. Now, that's all a person needs to start with. The New Testament is better than the Old Testament. Right there's our starting ground. Man, that's what we want to start with right there. And I just want to give two examples today on this idea. And next time, something more detailed. And the two ideas are examples of a proper dispensing of a, not soap or paper towels, but of a covenant, a doctrine, an idea, or instruction. Now, usually when I discuss with people and I recognize they may have a disagreement or a different viewpoint than I do, I listen to them, okay? And then I discover what is our area of agreement. So I want to start with our area of agreement, and then we'll work out from there. So what is it that any, we're going to use the word Christianity, we're going to use that pretty loosely, of all the denominations. What is an area of agreement that they all agree with? Basically, what is that? We are not under the law. There's the agreement right there. Okay, the first area of agreement is Judaism or the Mosaic Law. We are not under the Mosaic Law. That's our area of agreement. Now, some of them think that they've stolen those things and have changed and become the new Israel, but they're not going to pick and they're not going to accept all of it. Usually when somebody accuses somebody of something, like they say you pick and choose what you want to do with the Bible, you know why they accuse you of that? Because they do the same thing.
Preach.
And that's a fact. And I'll give an example of that. Okay, and so the phrase under the law is found 10 times in the Bible, all by Paul. You have them in Romans, you got it in 1 Corinthians, and we have it in Galatians. Okay, so those are the three occurrences. If you would, go to the Galatians 1, under the law. Now, that will not work if you get stopped by a cop for speeding. And if you tell them, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, they're still probably going to give you a ticket. Okay, but the rule of thumb is don't admit to anything. When I get stopped, they say, you know why I stopped you? Well, first off, I can't read your mind. I'm not a clue. So they got to tell you. And so Galatians 3, verse 23, he says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Paul. No, bring us unto Christ. Amen. That we might be justified by faith and works. By faith. Amen. Okay, and then Galatians 4:21. Often when a person claims a final authority, you can go to the final authority and you'll discover that they don't hold to the final authority. And here Paul said, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Are you going to listen to it? Chapter 5, verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Okay, and so many, and we're going to use the word Christians, we're going to use that loosely, Christendom. Many will claim, and they will agree, we're not under the Jewish law. We're not under the law. Now, some of them, many of them, a lot of them, most of them, will adopt some of the regulations of the law, but they're going to pick and choose what they accept. Exactly what they say a dispensationalist does. And so what we want to do is we want to take away that misunderstanding. I don't appreciate the misunderstanding of it. I reject that portion of it. But I recognize that there's something still here. For example, some of them will select the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. Okay, years ago I came across a Seventh-day Baptist. That was a one and only I've ever talked, so maybe it's just him in his house. Okay, and so maybe he got off on Saturday, so it didn't work. And so a seven-day, they'll accept the weekly Sabbath, but they'll reject the clothing standards, where the Jews had, you couldn't have mixed material. It had to be wool, had to be cotton, a singular type of material. The Lord didn't explain why, but that's what he laid out for them. Now, scientifically, there's a reason for it, okay? Okay, some of them will generalize the clothing standards. Usually fundamentalists would do that. They'll generalize the clothing standard, but they reject the dietary standards. How do you know they reject the dietary standards? Because often you can see the pastor from both sides of the pulpit. So they're rejecting that part. Some will select the requirement for righteousness under the Old Testament, but they'll reject the daily sacrifices. Some may select the Passover, but they'll reject the annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem. Some will select the death sentence for murder in the Old Testament. That's kind of a universal idea. But they'll reject the death sentence for a rebellious teenager. They had that in the Old Testament. If a kid cursed out his parents, pick up a rock, you know, they'll reject that portion. Okay, some of them will select the promises to Israel, but they'll overlook the blindness to Israel here in the New Testament. See, what are they doing? They're picking and choosing. Now, I've used an obvious test on several occasions, and if you would try to go with this with me, look, if you would, in Leviticus 1:4 and Romans 5:11. Leviticus 1:4, 5:11. I've done this before. The last time I did it, the person wouldn't answer the question. And I know why they wouldn't answer the question. Because they knew the question exposed their belief system. Okay, Leviticus 1:4, the third book in the Old Testament. You see Levi's in the first four letters. So this is a handbook for the Levites under Jewish law. In Leviticus 1:4, this individual, if you read the whole context, if this person's wealthy, they have to have a calf. If they're middle class, a sheep. If they're poor, they can use turtle dove. Okay, and then they ring off the neck of the turtle dove. You know how to do that, lefty loosey and righty tighty. And so it's just like a chicken. And so if they were so poor they couldn't get a turtle dove, they could go to a city park and catch a bird, a pigeon. So he says here in verse 4, and he, the person who brought this to the temple, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. So that's symbolism. This is my substitute. And it, the four-legged lamb or the four-legged calf, or the bird, it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, the word atonement, three syllables, you could pronounce it this way, at one ment. I heard Jordan Peterson pronounce it that one time. He said it means at one ment. I thought, well, good, I just hope you believe it. Okay, and so it's at one ment. How did a Jew hear? Become at one with God. He's accepted with God. How did that happen? By the four-legged animal. Now, what has happened to that? It has been dispensed with. We go to Romans 5:11, and I've done this many times. This is like a starter program trying to get the person to recognize, yes, I do see a difference. Praise the Lord. Romans 5:11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's the only occurrence of atonement in the New Testament. I asked this person, which one are you going to rely upon your salvation? The answer is obvious. And when the answer is obvious, that tells me, okay, what has happened to Leviticus 1:4? It has been dispensed with. You see, and who's our atonement? Through Paul? No, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him. You see, that's a simple admission of a small aspect of biblical dispensationalism. Okay, atonement with God under the law was distributed through obedience to the animal sacrifice. Said atonement under the law is dispensed with or suspended by the holy sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why Hebrews says it's a better testament. That's why it is. That's what he tells them in Hebrews 10. He said, in Hebrews 10, I don't care if you have a priest daily doing all the sacrifices, you can't take away sins. Even if a guy is a fake priest, you know, and all that stuff. So the first area of agreement is that the Jewish or Mosaic law has been dispensed with. Now, since Daniel's 70 weeks, you go back to Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks is a 400-year time period, 490-year time period. The first 69 operated under the law, and we're still kind of hanging around waiting for this fulfillment of the 70th week. And since the first 69 operated under the law, that 70th has to pick up where it left off. The problem is now they're not going to trust. They're going to start the sacrifices up in the trib, but that ain't going to do the trick. They need the Lamb of God. That's what they're going to need, the Lamb of God. That's the adjustment in the New Testament. Now, then all these passages that these people run to promote their system, that a born-again believer can get unborn again, they got to endure to the end. You know where all these passages are? Leviticus 18, Matthew 24, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 6, James 2, Revelation 14. They're all dealing with either the first 69 weeks or that 70th week we're still waiting for. That's every one of them. Every single one of them. You see, now the idea is if a person doesn't understand this, you have total chaos and confusion, and they have a misrepresentation of the biblical form of dispensation. What it does is it exposes the self-righteous attitude of the ones who fail to rightly divide Scripture. Amen. That's really what it does. It provides fodder for the proud to promote a personal system that they have. And this is a temptation. Mike Pearl just put out a video recently, and it's the title of the video is The Bible is Written to Blind. And boy, it's something to think about. It is something to think about. Okay, the second idea is a major contrast. There's a major contrast in Scripture that challenges us, the student, to discern the difference. Discernment, discretion, Proverbs 2:11 says, shall preserve thee. Discern honest discretion will guide one to consistency of sound doctrine. Titus 2 verse 8 says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Growth in grace and maturity are the results of the exercise of discernment. If we don't have that, Ephesians 4 says that a person will be swayed by every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness. And so that's why we want to be very sound in these things. Take our time, look it out, pray, ask the Lord, read the Bible prayerfully, sincerely, literally, yet honestly, personally, yet doctrinally. So I'm going to, if you want to go to the two comparison, in order to just get discernment, you got to find some contrast. If you want to go to Matthew 19 and then Acts 16. This will be the personal conversation, one by Jesus, one by Paul. A question will be asked to both parties, one to Jesus, one to Paul. The question will not be identical, but be very, very close. One will ask the question to Jesus, What must I do to have eternal life? The one in Acts 16, the question is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, if a person is saved, they have eternal life. Unfortunately, most would really refer to that as probationary life. Eternal means eternal. Now, one is to Jesus, one is to Paul. They give different answers. Both answers are correct. Why are they correct? Jesus' answer in Matthew 16 to what must I do to have eternal life is, you know the commandments, do them. Paul's answer to, sirs, what must I do to be saved is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Both answers, each of the opposite answers, are correct. Because one is before Calvary under Judaism, the other one is after Calvary in the New Testament, a better testament. Paul did not say, believe on the Apostle Paul, thou shalt be saved. He didn't say that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when a person recognizes, all we got to do first is recognize the differences, and then we go back to it and then figure out, if we can recognize there's differences, that first admission will help us hopefully to proceed further to understand why are there differences. Okay, and so here's the understanding of it. I totally understand because how many lepers did Jesus heal at one time? 10. How many came back and said thank you? You know, when the Lord gives a free gift of salvation, you know how many come back and appreciate it? Probably 1 out of 10. Did the 10 lepers get healed? Says they did. When they ran to the priest and they turned around and say thank you, did leprosy come back on them? I don't know, it doesn't say. And this is a problem within the church. People are given a free gift and they don't appreciate it. Did they lose the gift? Some say they did. What's the requirements? If a person's out on a lake, they're drowning, they're yelling and screaming, hands are flailing. An unexperienced loved one or a friend may swim out there and try to help the person, and they both drowned. Blind lead to blind, both fall in the ditch. An experienced lifeguard will swim out there, stay out of hands distance. This person is going up and down. I'm trying to get baptized. I'm trying to get baptized. Yeah, you're doing that, bud. I'm trying to endure to the end. I'm trying to, you keep enduring. You keep enduring. I'm trying to keep the sacraments. I'm trying to do all this stuff. And the lifeguard waits until the person is done with themselves. When they come to an end of themselves, they give up. The lifeguard comes in, lays them on their back, puts their arm around them, swims to the shore. Who gets the glory when they get to shore? Who gets the glory? The lifeguard does. When Jesus Christ does that, who gets the glory? Jesus Christ does. A person's in a fire. Flames are going everywhere. Smoke's going everywhere. A person's huddled up in a corner. They try to get as low as they possibly can. Here comes a firefighter. And the person says, well, I've been baptized with fire. Yeah, you sure have. I'm trying to endure to the end. Until that person yields to the help of the firefighter, that person will die in the flame. That person has to come to the end of themselves, himself, herself. They have to. And when a person comes to the end of himself, like the Philippian jailer, he came to the end of himself. Paul said, do thyself no harm. He comes in, he heard the guys singing. He comes in and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't say, believe in me. Paul didn't say, believe and get baptized. Paul didn't say, believe and keep the sacraments. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Who gets the glory with that? Jesus Christ. What about the folks that don't come back and say thank you? That's their problem. That's their problem. Who receives all the credit and glory? Philippians chapter 1 or Colossians chapter 1 says Jesus gets a preeminent place. Amen. He deserves the glory. He deserves a preeminent faith place. A faith and works system is a self-righteous system that receives glory to the party.
True.
And that's the hindrance to salvation. That's the hindrance. You see, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the new birth. Believe is a verb of the heart. Who reads the heart? John 1 verse 12. Believe is found 101. Believe and its derivatives is found 101 times in this gospel. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They're born of God. Believe is found, and its derivatives is found 47 times in Acts, and it's found 67 times in Paul's writings, the epistles. That's almost 2/3 of all the time the word occurs throughout the other parts of the Bible. This is a better testament. Now, I've listened to Jordan Peterson a lot. I enjoy a lot of things he says. But I've heard him say on multiple occasions when somebody says, "Do you believe in God?" He'll say, "What do you mean by believe? What do you mean by believe?" Now, he's good in a lot of areas. But it's not hard to figure that out. If somebody tells me a story and they give their account, their personal experience, and if it bears witness to my spirit, I will say to them, "I believe you. I've accepted your testimony to be true." That's what believe means. I agree with you. I accept that to be true. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, it says, "This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, how that Christ Jesus died to save the sinners, of whom I'm chief." I agree with that. I accept that to be true. At that moment, got born again.
Amen.
I was a 9-year-old kid. In my bedroom. By myself. Man, I remember that just like now. Believe. Did I express gratitude to the Lord? Maybe at the time, but then, you know, you go, you didn't have anybody to help you out. You just don't know how things go. Life goes on. You see, and a person looks at this kid, "Oh man, this kid, I don't know about that kid." The Ethiopian eunuch, he was a black man who studied Judaism. He was a religious Jew. He went to Jerusalem because he's trying to obey the law. So he was following his pilgrimage, doing that. On the way there and the way back, he started reading Isaiah 53. Probably had some smart aleck rabbi say, "Don't read Isaiah 53. He said, "Whoa, what is he trying to hide?" So I'm going to read that. He read that. God got a hold of Philip. He said, "Go talk to that dude." And he hears the guy reading Isaiah 53 out loud. And he said to the guy, "You understand what you're reading?" The guy said, "Man, I need some man to guide me." He jumps in that chariot and he preached unto him, Paul, Jesus. Preached on him Jesus. And see, this guy was no dummy. This guy had been understand what's going on. He'd heard about John the Baptist. He said, "Man, if I believe, I got to get baptized because John the Baptist." Nah, different reason. But even at that, he brought that up. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He didn't say must. "Thou mayest." And the guy said, "I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God." God read that heart. God read that heart right there. Now, we're going to have to wait for the judgment seat of Christ to see what that guy did afterwards. I don't know, maybe he did something. He probably did something with it. You see, the problem is that you and I can't read the heart of another. God knows and reads the heart that believes. God knows and reads the heart that deceives. That's a two-edged sword. You see? And we are so much that we want to see outward display of these things. You see this in a church. You know, a lot of times when I used to witness, I'd try to get the person to pray. Was that for their benefit or mine? Really, it's for mine. A lot of churches have, I've been kind of, you can notice I don't do too many invitations, rare thing. Why? Because some preachers think that that's the sign of their success. It's like, you mean the Spirit of God can't move in a person's heart when they walk out the door and get in their car and go away? They have to do it right in that spot? I've seen how they manipulate invitations. I see how that works. That can be manipulated. And besides, what do you do with somebody who's introvert? Man, that's shocking to go down for something like that. How simple is it? Right there in your pew, in your heart, Lord, I believe.
Amen.
I believe. On a sidewalk, I believe. I believe. You say it's that simple? Exactly.
Amen.
Who gets the credit for that? Now, what we do with it is our responsibility. If we want to turn around and be a blessing to our Savior, then that's our responsibility. Often when, say there's a lifeguard that saves somebody's life, say there's a firefighter that saves somebody's life, often they will reconnect after the event. That person saved my life. I want to be a blessing to them. I want to show some gratitude to them. But when a person is given and given and given and given, now what are subsidies called in the government? Entitlements. When a person is given and given and given, they expect it. And that's the drawback of salvation by grace through faith, but that's the chance God is willing to take. The Lord Jesus Christ gets all the credit, all the glory. I mean, these are two examples. I've got a bunch more. You see, a lot of the problems is a misunderstanding of it because someone is misapplying it. And so that's why we want to get it straight for ourselves. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see how simple this is, how simple salvation is, how clear it is. And that's why Paul wrote in Hebrews, this is a better testament. Oh, it's a better testament. What a better deal. And all these other ideas that you revealed to Paul kind of come with it, all the benefits. But that starter is to recognize, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What a blessing that is. A person right now in this room can just say, I believe. I give up on myself. I give up. I'm drowning. I'm in a house fire. I give up. I yield to the lifeguard. I yield to the firefighter. I believe in Jesus Christ. What a joy this person will have. Thank you for this great idea. Thank you for your great plan. And you receive all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.